I'd ask you to open Isaiah 53. We're going to look at the New Testament quotes from Isaiah 53, the pages I'm handing out, and I don't do stuff like this usually. That second page is all the, I think it's an exhaustive list of all the quotes of Isaiah from the New Testament. I say quotes, not allusions to. Okay, these are direct quotes. In Hebrews, it talks about those who were sawn asunder for their faith, probably alluding to Isaiah, who was, tradition says, placed in a log, and the log was sawn in half by a wicked king named Manasseh. That wouldn't be a direct quote. That would be an allusion. These are direct quotes, so you won't see that from Hebrews. From Hebrews, you see Isaiah 8, verses 17 and 18 are directly quoted there. And that's the second page of the two pages, okay? So if we go to Isaiah 53, and you can just follow along, because we're going to use this page just like it is on the Isaiah 53 quoted in the New Testament. We'll use that page, and we'll use them in the order that I've given them. They're in order chronologically, except for one noted exception, because I wanted to end in Acts chapter 8. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, would you take this awesome scripture and bless our hearts with it in such a way that we would get it and see things that we have never seen before. We ask it to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked last week, and I'm not going to cover the whole chapter again, obviously, because that would just get last week's recording and play that again. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression. Was he? Oh, of course he was. He was bruised for our iniquities. Was he? Of course he was. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Was it? Of course it was. It says so. It's written, right? And by his stripes we're healed. Now the teaching is, the very, very common teaching is, Jesus died on the cross to give us healing. That's exactly wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Here, when it says, and with his stripes we're healed, we are made whole. There's no promise of physical healing here. Okay? Well, not in that verse. But as I've given you in this paper, Matthew chapter 8, you can turn there. You can just, I took the liberty of printing out the verses on the paper itself so you can just follow along in the paper. You can turn to those scriptures, whatever you want to do, right? Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, when the evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Pay attention to that word, all. Because that's what it means there. Now, the teaching is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he heals all the people now as well. you're just going to undermine your own faith. There's too much scripture that we know about. Did Paul know this scripture? Yes, Paul quotes from it several times in the book of Romans, as we'll see. Did Paul think that Jesus heals everybody all the time? No, it's God's prerogative to do that. Do you remember when Jesus goes into the pool of Siloam and there's all those impotent folk? There's one guy who was there for 38 years. You remember that? He says, you want to be made well? The guy's, well, there's nobody when the angel stirs up the waters. Kind of a strange passage, is it not? Jesus heals him, turns, and walks away. And what about all those other people? I don't know. Why did Paul tell Timothy, why did he give him a prescription for his often stomach ailments instead of just healing him? He said, Trophimus, Paul says, have I left it Miletus sick? Why didn't he just heal him? And there's these healing guys that run around the landscape, right? They got the power of healing. How come they never show up at Children's Hospital? Seems like that's a natural. If you could heal everybody, right? I'm going to the burn center at some, you know what I mean? I'm emptying out the hospital. That's what I'm doing. Hasn't anyone figured out that those people are just these wonderful people with this wonderful healing ministry? Why don't they actually heal anybody then? No, Jesus did, but he didn't always, and he doesn't always today. Does he heal today? Yes. Do I believe in it? Yes, I do. Do we pray for the sick? Yes, we do. And James tells us, will you anoint him with oil? We actually do that. Why? Is there healing in the oil? I think the oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. I think it's an important symbol. Just to remind us that I'm not some great man of prayer or some, you know, miracle guy. You know, you pray for somebody, they get better, and they look at you like, oh, and it's like, stop that right now. You know, just, no, we don't have any healer guys here. We have an awesome God. And so far, I've been healed over everything I've ever got sick. And my reasoning behind that is I haven't died yet. You say, well, God just gave you a good, you know, healthy, inward kind of healing process. You know, he's given you a system that, you know, combats illness. Okay. Well, God did that. Not everyone has that. A lot of people have, compromised. So healing isn't a guaranteed thing. And it's not always like, it doesn't always look miraculous, is it? I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. I do know scripture tells us that we're not always healed all the time. We can't push God around. You can name it, claim it, hold your breath, stomp, say magic words. God will heal when God wants to heal. Yes, we do believe that. But Matthew tells us he cast out spirits, he healed all that was sick, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That is not from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It's from Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what Matthew says is the fulfillment. Now, and think about this other thing too, by the way. When we talk about verse 5, he's wounded for our transgressions. When you come to Christ, are all your transgressions taken away? Yes. All the time? Yes. Is there ever an exceptional time when they're not taken away? No. We come to Christ in faith, he takes away all of our transgressions. Does he take away all our iniquities? Yes. Is there a time when he doesn't take away all our iniquities? No. All the time, every time, all our iniquities? Yes. Is there still some iniquities out there that are jumping up waiting to bite you? There are those who teach that, you know, like when you come to Christ and you ask forgiveness, he sets you back at zero. All those sins are gone. They're forgotten. Do you realize how horrific that teaching is? We don't need zero. We need ongoing forgiveness all the time because we're still sinners. So it's after that, it's like we're going to keep a running tally. And if you don't ask forgiveness for a certain sin, well, that's it. You're all done. Because the wages of sin is death. Imagine like your whole life you've been, you know, sinning and asking forgiveness, sinning, asking forgiveness, sinning, asking for forgiveness. And then you forget, and then you die with that one sin that hasn't been dealt with yet. And you stand before God and he sends you to hell. Really? That's kind of a beggarly salvation you have there. Really? No, he was bruised for he was wounded for all transgressions. He was bruised for all our iniquities. The chastisement of all of our peace was upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions, even the ones that we didn't confess yet or haven't. When he died, how many of our sins were still ahead of us? All of them. When he died for the ones we didn't even commit yet. They're all paid for. They're all under the blood. Go out there and have a good time. Just sin up a storm. No, that's a bad idea for a lot of reasons. One, it's not going to advance your cause. Sin is never a benefit. It's never a benefit, ever. But there's those who say if I believe that he died for all my sins, so I'd go out there and sin up a storm. You don't know Jesus. You don't understand so many things. Yes, his forgiveness is totally there for even the sins you haven't even sinned yet. Yes. 100%, that's the salvation in Jesus Christ. And with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we're made whole. If it was talking about healing, don't you realize that's a promise that you'd never die? You'd always be healed. Don't undermine your own faith. Because here's the problem. When you get a runny nose, something, you pray to God and you still get your runny nose, it's see, the Bible's not true. Well, it is if you apply it right. Verse 4 talks about him healing. Verse 5 talks about the spiritual, which by the way, is a lot more important if you think about it. Spiritual's forever. Flesh is only for so long. I hope I beat that into the ground. I hope we covered that so that we don't have any more. Okay, Mark chapter 15, verse 28. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah chapter 53, and that's the last verse. He was numbered with the transgressors. Mark says that is because he was crucified between two thieves. Is that the only way that verse is fulfilled? I got a surprise for you. Luke chapter 22, verse 37. Then said he unto them, that would be, if you have a red letter Bible, that would be in red letters. But I printed it up in blue ink. So then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, money, right, scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Jesus is talking about a time when, the tables are turning. It's a new day. There was this Jesus mania going around. People were following me and flocking to me. My fame is starting to diminish. You guys are going to be considered outlaws. Before, when you followed me, you didn't have to carry all this stuff around. People ministered to all your needs. They took care of you. You didn't have to carry a bag of money. Things were provided. It's going to be different now. And by the way, it's still different, right? For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. That last bit there, what does that mean? I've considered that for years. I don't exactly have that. But the part I wanted to show you, he was reckoned among the transgressors. Jesus says that's why you guys have, not because I'm going to be crucified between two thieves, because I'm considered a transgressor. I'm considered a malefactor. He's going to be sent to the cross, and things are changing now. So that verse there, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, looks like it has at least a dual application. The reason I say that is because there are a lot of people who don't believe in dual application. They don't believe in the scriptures speaking to more than one thing, or that the fulfillment is Jesus was crucified between two. That's it. Well, what about this verse here? It says this. Well, no, that means because he's going to be crucified between two thieves. But I don't think that's what he's alluding to. You should take money in a purse and make sure you have all the stuff because I'm going to be crucified between two thieves. That doesn't even make sense. No, because I'm considered a bad guy. I'm counted as a transgressor. You were with me, and it was all good when I was famous and when all the crowds were coming out. Now that I'm going to be crucified, you're going to share in my bad guy, malefactor persona, even though, we know that's not true of Jesus Christ. He says, because I'm numbered with the transgressors. You and me, we're on the outside looking in. Dual fulfillment. You see it? Well, you see it, you don't. I'm going to keep moving, though. John chapter 12, verse 38. Interesting to me, there's only one direct quote in all the Gospels. Each Gospel has one. And they don't have the same one. John chapter 12, verse 38. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Esaias the prophet, Esaias is the King James word for Isaiah. You know that, right? You guys are, or at least that bright, right? The saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah is writing this, and look at how he starts out chapter 53, which I told you starts in chapter 52, verse 13. But that's we'll look at that in a while. Look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When Isaiah is writing that, he's prophesying that Israel would reject their Messiah, and by and large they did. Of course, there were some believers, and you know that Pentecost happened. It was all Jewish, pretty much, believers. They were Gentiles there, but they were Gentile proselytes. They were Jewish in their faith, in their orientation, even if they weren't Jewish in their heritage. But to a large degree, Israel doesn't believe, and Isaiah is calling that here in verse 1. Now, I want to talk to us about that. So he's doing all these miracles, but you think, by the way, you think if you saw a miracle, that'd be enough to convince you forever. It's not. It's not. Why? Because if you're against Jesus, you're going to be against Jesus even in the face of miracles. You know, the funny thing to me, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, the guys who didn't want him, who wanted to crucify him. You know, after he raises up Lazarus from the dead, you think, okay, this is the Messiah. I think I'll change my tune. No. They say, no, not only he's going to die, we're going to kill Lazarus as well. That is, I know it's amazing, isn't it? Like, who does that? Who thinks like that? Bad people think like that. People who have an agenda, who have an axe to grind, they think like that. Israel, to a large degree, and I'm not talking about, I'm not a replacement theologian. You know, we were in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. I hope I've buried that thought forever. And no one would ever think that I'm a replacement theologian. And I hope that I beat that out of you, because we went over that, and we went over that, and we went over that, and over that again. God's not done with the church. God's not done with Israel just because he's working with the church right now. He has a plan for them. Our millennialist pastors who don't believe in the kingdom, they skip a lot of verses. But if they were skipping verses in Amos and Nahum and Habakkuk, it's still not good, but I can understand that. But they're skipping verses in Romans. How do you graduate seminary and miss the whole chapters of Romans? But that's a story for another time. And by the way, now I'm saying, Isaiah says that they're not going to believe. Who's believed? Nobody. You know, the arm of the Lord has been revealed. The arm of the Lord, by the way, salvation, has been revealed to Israel, and Israel didn't believe. Because they couldn't, because Isaiah said so, right? No, don't go there. Because God knows something, he knows how it's going to turn out, does not rob you of your free will, ever. Okay? In the Old Testament, we read about Judas, you know. You know, my close friend has raised up his heel against me, and, you know, talks about him betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver in the book of Jeremiah, which we're going to go to next after Isaiah. That doesn't mean that God made that happen. He's just calling it. It's like if you said, God, what's going to happen tomorrow, you know? With somebody who has free will. What's this person going to do in light of this evidence or in this situation? Let's say God has a direct hotline to you and he tells you what's going to happen. That doesn't mean that person's, he's stolen anyone's free will. Isaiah is just, because God's telling him this is how it's going to play out, doesn't mean people are locked into a certain situation. Otherwise, you know, that raises up a lot of questions about the fairness of God. I'd like to believe, I can't. Who has believed our report? It's written about me, what can I do? No. Are you going to stand before God and try to use that one? It's not going to, no, forget about it. But he does say this, they didn't believe because, you know what Isaiah said that it was going to happen this way. Romans chapter 10, and it's the same verse that's being alluded to here in Romans, but this is our Paul the Apostle, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now that was talking about why is Israel now today on the outside looking in? Because they unbelief. It wasn't God. That, like, you see, here's the thing. When we're looking at the promises of God in like Romans chapter 8. Remember Romans chapter 8 starts out with there is therefore now no condemnation. And then he ends the chapter with there's no separation. What can separate us from the love of God? Can, you know, persecution and famine, nakedness and the sword, and angels and principalities and all this? No, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Starts out no condemnation, ends with no separation, right? Because God's awesome. He keeps his promises. He's not an Indian giver. You say, well, okay, what about Israel then? Didn't he make promises to them? Yes, he did. And this is Paul, in addressing that, in Romans chapter 10 says, but they didn't believe. They didn't accept. It wasn't like individually God is an Indian giver. He says, okay, you know, Abraham, come out from among your people to a land that I'm going to give you, and then God changes his mind. No, Abraham was faithful. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, right? Or was that 5:4? I think it's 5:4. 5:4? Okay. Because that's a chum's verse, right? Yeah, we were in Awana back in the day. Anyway, it's not that God individually is an Indian giver, but it's always been like, here's the promise to those who believe. So that is why, you know, like these days, the nation of Israel is on the outside looking in. In Romans chapter 15, but as it is written, to whom he has not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, it's saying, that's not Isaiah 53. I know, it's in Isaiah 52. And I told you that Isaiah chapter 53 really starts in Isaiah chapter 52. Look at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is introducing the topic. Hey, check out my servant. God, this is a proud father. You know, you're watching a football game or a soccer game or something like that, and your boy runs for a touchdown, and dad's standing, his chest all puffed out, you know, buttons are straining on his shirt, and he's all proud, dad. That's my boy, right? You know, of course, his boy coughs up the ball, fumble, you know, the other team takes it, runs all the way, and he's, you know, dad's kind of like, you know, slinking down in his chair, you know, who is that kid anyway? You know how it is. Look at what your son did, Martha. I knew the boys had been exceptionally bad when I came home. Do you know what your sons did? All of a sudden, they're my sons, you know, because they come home with A's on their report card. And, of course, whose sons are they now? You know what I mean? So you know how that works out. But this is that. This is a proud dad. Hey, have you checked out my servant? Have you checked out my son? What's dad so proud about? His death on the cross for the sins of humanity. Behold my servant, he shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is a proud dad. As many were astonished at thee, his visage, his face, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Deliberately, King James translators softened this. They didn't think you could handle it. His face was so messed up, he didn't even look human anymore. He didn't even look human. That's what it's saying there. You can look it up. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who? Kings. Many nations. Right? Many nations outside of Israel. How come Jews didn't know the gospel was going to go to all the nations? Here, in Romans chapter 15, Paul's saying it is so. That the gospel is going to all the nations. But as to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. That's from chapter 52, verse 15, but it's like I think it's part of it. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, right back to back in 1 Peter, talking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, which says he made his grave with the wicked, with his riches and death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's the part of the verse that Peter's quoting. You know how they quote like half a verse and stuff? You see how they do stuff like that? It's amazing to me. Every phrase, every few words, that's worthy of a quote. He did no sin. There wasn't any guile found in his mouth. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, committed himself to him that judges righteously. That first part, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It's Isaiah 53, verse 9. Again, Peter checks in with, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now, this is why I didn't think it talked about physical healing. Look at the whole passage. This is how it reads. Going back to verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, this isn't a quote, this is Peter's theology, who we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Well, how do you know that? Well, because by whose stripes you're healed. Because his stripes, his wounds from the cross, we are made whole. That's what Peter is saying those verses mean. And that's why I thought it was important that we didn't, because I hear that quoted all the time, and I think like, oh, that's so wrong. Because one, you don't know Matthew chapter, 18? Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. And two, you don't know 2 Peter chapter 2. You confuse those verses. You see what I'm saying? This one's saying that, he's saying Jesus gives eternal life by whose stripes we are made, we are healed, made whole. Jesus curing sick people. Oh, that's Matthew chapter 8. And he's quoting Isaiah 53:4, not Isaiah 53:5. Small point. It's important to me. I hope it's important to you. And I hope you use scripture like that. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not saying I have it right all the time, but I want to. Sometimes we kind of succumb to making scripture say what we feel like we want it to say because of the club that we're in. I've seen it. You know, we're you know, the healing, the Pentecostal kind of crowd. And I don't believe in Pentecostalism that way. Although I know them people are brothers. I'm not anti-Pentecostal in that sense. But I hear this, like these verses, and I think they're wrong. Okay, Acts chapter 8. You want to go to Acts chapter 8? Yeah, I'm going to get a running start at this. Acts chapter 8 is one of my, these little vignette. We read it a lot of times when we're getting baptized at baptisms. Because because the Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized. Verse 5 says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And it was great joy in the city. I guess there was. And there was a certain man called Simon, which aforetime in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, and by the way, Philip's a deacon. He's a deacon. Got to be an elder to preach, right? Tell Phil. How about this? Just serve God with all your capacity, as much as you can. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon also himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. When the apostles, which are at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. It's called simony, by the way. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I laid hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. That's to say, Peter and John, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in desert. Now, which is desert. By the way, so Philip's saying, like, wait a second, what are you talking about? God, we're doing this ministry here. We, you know, we're healing people. People are getting delivered from spirits. Haven't you read my clippings? I'm very popular here. A lot of things are going on. And God's saying, no. This is time for you to go down to the desert. There's one guy there, and he's got to hear the word, and I've appointed you. I like Philip, because he's just like, you know, totally available to the Holy Spirit of God. Let that be a word to all of us. He arose and went. God says, I want you to, yep, on my way. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, we have this Ethiopian eunuch. He's a eunuch, means he's been surgically altered so that he would have his mind wonderfully focused on his work and nothing else, okay? Eunuch. We're adults, we get it, right? Go like this, so I don't have to go into eunuch any more than that. Okay, good. He went to Jerusalem to worship. What did he see? Well, he's what Jesus cleaned up out of the temple twice. Money changers and, you know, people making merchandise of the things of God. He saw, well, I would say hypocrisy and any reality there. I don't know, after Jesus was ascended back to heaven, I think they went right back to the job of stealing as much as they could. There's no prophet to give them any hard time anymore or chase them out of there with whips. And right? So he went and he can afford it, but, you know, oh, good, you've come to worship. Well, here, let me show you these lambs over here. Well, I've bought my own. Oh, no, that won't do at all. There's something wrong with that lamb, but let me sell you one of ours. How much is that? That'll be 100 shekels. Oh, 100. Okay, you know, well, let me, oh, no, we can't use that money. That's not the temple shekels. You gotta go change that money over there, and you get pennies on the dollar. You get, you know, all these gold coins, and they give you a few shekels back, you know what I mean? So this lamb is probably like 400 bucks when all the dust settles, right? They sold him a scroll of Isaiah, by the way, which was the only thing that was made his trip worthwhile. But he was coming back. He had worship in Jerusalem. He was returning. He was sitting in the chariot. And he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Interesting. What was he reading? Now the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Now Phil, of course, he's just like super servant. Okay, Lord, I'm doing what you said. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I love when God's working, everything seems to come together pretty good for you. I don't understand this. Can you help me out here? How often do we hear that? Not as often as I would like to hear that. You know what I mean? Hey, explain this to me, would you? Oh, yes, I absolutely would love to do that. The place of Scripture which you read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as like a lamb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Remember I said, you know, when I was reading Isaiah, you know, he was cut off out of the land of the living. His life was taken from the earth. This is his translation. The eunuch answered Philip, he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began that same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Whatever scripture they give you, start there and end with Jesus. And by the way, that's what they need, no matter what they're asking. Okay? Because people ask dumb questions. They don't even know what they need to ask. Look past that. If you're praying, it's very, very, very helpful. Spirit of God will very often tell you, don't, what they're asking isn't what they're asking. This is what you need to say. He will lead you. And you will answer questions that they haven't even voiced. Because you're so bright, you're so insightful. No, neither am I. Because God is awesome. And so they'll answer. You'll answer the question, that the underlying question. He says, "Who's he speaking of?" That's a good enough question. Philip preached Jesus to him. From that, obviously, because that's who's being talked about in Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus, says Philip. I'm not taking much out of Isaiah 53 and assigning it to Jesus just because I have his Jesus fixation. No, Isaiah 53 is about Jesus Christ. Philip says so, and all the other scriptures that we've quoted as well. Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, preaching to him Jesus. As they went away, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What are people waiting for? Hey, here's water. Let's do this thing. Let's get baptized, you know. This guy's like so ready. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, so what do you need to be baptized? You need to believe with all your heart, right? And you need water. If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the right answer, right? It's the right answer. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. When they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, harpazo, raptured. You say, really? Yeah. That's the word. It's the same in 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, and the we who are alive remain shall be taken up in the clouds, meet the Lord, taken up. Here it's caught away. Same word. So Philip was raptured. Really? Yeah. And the eunuch saw him no more, and but he went on his way rejoicing. Hey, Phil, that was really what? Phil? Hey, Phil, where'd you go? You know, imagine that. There, and now you see him, now you don't. But Philip was found at Azotus. That's Ashdod. It means thief. You know, like a thief in the night. Yeah, you can connect all the dots you want there. Feel free. I love you know, word pictures like that. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What happened to the eunuch? Well, he's still going back to Ethiopia, right? Now he's gone. He's read. He's got a book that has 66 chapters. It's a scroll, you know. And at this point, there are no chapters at all, right? He came to that point where he's in the 53rd, what we would call the 53rd chapter. That's what Philip used to lead him to the Lord. You can lead people, Lord, from Isaiah 53 pretty as well as anywhere. But let's see what he ostensibly, I mean, what would you have done? Back in the chariot, still dripping wet, right? I would have kept reading. Maybe there's something else here for me. I don't know. Right? He got to chapter 55, maybe. And he read, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." What a blessing that would have been to read. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, for the Lord, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For your thoughts for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." Did it just in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch? Would he connect those dots? I'm sure he would. God sent his word out, and it accomplished what God wanted to accomplish in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Now, look at verse 2 of chapter 56. "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Look at verse 3. "Neither let the son of the stranger," is this man a stranger to the things of Israel? Sure. Let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself, the Lord speak, saying, "The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." Don't say that, God's saying. And this man's probably thinking, "Well, I'm not of Israel." Wait a second, don't say that. Don't you talk like that. Look at what it says now. "Neither let the eunuch say," I didn't put that there. "Neither let the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree." Would a eunuch say, "I'm a dry tree"? You know what a eunuch is. I'm not, what am I going to do with this, my faith? Pass it down to my children? Oh, forget that. I'm a eunuch. "Don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree." Is he still reading this? Would he have come across this passage? I'm sure. Well, what should the eunuch say? "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant." Did this man take hold of God's covenant? Yeah. He's still dripping wet probably at this time. Think about it. Is this tucked in here for this man? It'd be just like your father to do that, wouldn't it? Would this bless this guy? Like, he's reading this scroll, and he comes across this, "Neither let the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things which please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters." Oh, I was just in Israel. All them sons and daughters, well, they're all kind of, but, oh, he's got a place for me? Oh, it's better than sons and daughters. It's even closer than that. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, millennial kingdom, read here, right? Which, by the way, back in chapter 55, verses 12 and 13, right? The hills shall break forth before thee in singing. The hills really are alive with the sound of music, right? Field, the trees of the field shall clap their hands, literally? I think so. You say, not really. Well, we'll see. We'll see. The kingdom age, we don't know what trees are going to be like in the kingdom age. Will they really clap their hands before us? I think so. I think that's what it's saying here. You say, well, that's just figurative language. Well, we'll see. So anyway, I'm going to bring them my holy mountain, verse 7 of chapter 56. That's the millennial kingdom. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, even Ethiopian eunuchs. This is amazing. Is your God amazing? All from Isaiah 53. We can go on. There's more here. Our time's gone, but just imagine. Even eunuchs. How many times have we seen the word eunuch in Isaiah so far? Who knows? Would this guy? He got a scroll. It's not like somebody who's in the back room writing it. Oh, he's a eunuch. Well, let me just write this stuff out here, make the ink dry. Okay, we'll sell it to him now. No, this is Isaiah the prophet. This is that's your dad. That's how he is. He's good. I don't know what else to say. Anyway, and you can take the rest of that, and perhaps that'll be a blessing, you looking up all those verses and seeing how they're used scripturally. There'll be some surprises there. I tell you, there'll be some surprises there, but we're not going to go through all of them. We're going to be on Matthew chapter 54 next week, God willing, if we don't hear a trumpet blast in the interim. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, your word thrills our heart, even as that thrill this Ethiopian eunuch. We love to see Jesus in all the scriptures. He said, in the volume of the book is written of me. He said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And certainly they do. We've seen it time and time again. Lord, show us in ways that we've never understood before in these days ahead, in our private study, in our devotion, as we read the Word of God, Lord, connect the dots for us back to Jesus. We ask it in his holy name.